So this fall, we're entering into a sermon series, and we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount for the next several weeks. And if you're not familiar with it, it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7. And this is where we're going to camp out. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' teaching to his disciples and to a multitude of individuals that gathered. My subtitle is When Kingdoms Collide. When Kingdoms Collide. I remember before I actually was a believer, I believed that there was God, you know. I didn't have any fruit in my life, nor did I want any. It was more about just belief. Like, what do you think about this? Well, I like nachos. I don't know. But there was a period sometime in my life where I heard the voice of Christ, where he wrecked me, where God completely wrecked me. And what I mean by that is the person that I was and the person that I was called to become, you know, my journey and everything that I lived for and everything that I saw, even the way I saw things, had completely changed. And there was a huge conflict in my life. Huge. And it was the conflict of my flesh and the world in which I know it and the way I see things and my interaction, my relationships to my goals in life. Everything was like, comes in direct conflict with this call of Jesus. And I didn't even fully understand what that even meant, the call of Jesus. But I know in my spirit that he was alive and well, and he sat on the throne, and he saw me, and he knew me. And then I had to interpret my entire life in light of that. And that it's not just this Forrest Gump feather that lands mysteriously on a shoe. Like, he has a plan. And how do I know that plan? And that he's in control. Especially in a world in which I am always trying to fight for that control or take control. So I think when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, if you can hear the voice of God, if you can hear Jesus, now I'm not just saying like sitting down and reading it. If you can hear the kingdom of heaven as you read this, but if you can hear the voice of Christ, it should wreck you. And I think the subtitle is really what I'm trying to share here, is that there is a collision of two kingdoms. And this collision is his kingdom and the world's kingdoms. And it is not bound by culture, this collision. This is something that all cultures have this collision with the kingdom. And this collision is not bound by time. This is a timeless message here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's just not some historical saying by some sage. St. Augustine, who lived in the 4th century, he lived in a place called Hippo, which is modern-day Egypt. And Augustine said that these very words that you find in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that they are the perfect pattern of the Christian life. A pattern. He's got a plan. And even a non-Christian, who you all know, Gandhi, who's a Hindu leader, he said that the Sermon on the Mount was one of the world's finest collections of ethical teachings. In the Sermon on the Mount, it sums up this uncompromising ethic of Jesus. But it's more than just an ethic like Gandhi saw. It's more than just, you know, good living. It's a life-changing reality of this kingdom that is and is to come. So let's, today I want to focus on, we're not even actually going to go really into it too much. The Beatitudes is where we start, but we're not even going to get into that. I want to share two thoughts with you today and a challenge for this week. Let me give you a little bit of background around this sermon. There's a lot of debate around this sermon because it's almost like this long sermon with all of these topics. Could you imagine if I started preaching on marriage and what the kingdom of heaven is like and our Christian attitudes, and it just goes on and on and on, all these things? And there has been some debate. Is this a bunch of different sermons that have been collected, or is this a single occasion or event that Jesus taught a most memorable sermon to his followers? And I believe that it was an occasion that summed up his teachings that you see everywhere he goes. So you see also in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 40, that there's this sermon on the plain. And this is an abbreviated portion of this Sermon on the Mount. It's about two-thirds shorter than what you see in Matthew chapter 5 and 7 through 7. And so if you can imagine the setting here, you have Jesus, and he is in this very rural environment where it's Galilee, it's a region. And in the center of Galilee is, of course, the Sea of Galilee. And this is the place where you get fish. And this is the place where all of the towns, like Bethsaida, they're just positioned neatly, these little fishing communities. And this is where Jesus spent most of his time preaching and proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is where Jesus spent most of his time in ministry. And the majority of his disciples are from this area. And I could picture Jesus, and he's probably somewhere near Bethsaida, which is, if you were to look at the Sea of Galilee, it's like the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And I've been there. I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and it's like this, you know, all of these mountaintops or hilltops are looking down onto the Sea of Galilee. And I can just imagine Jesus sitting there teaching to a multitude, looking over and seeing this Sea of Galilee, this life-sustaining body of water in which they gather. And at this point, this is very early in Jesus' ministry. This is probably within the first year of his ministry. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says that Jesus recently elected these 12 disciples, so he's put them in place as his disciples, and they are going to become leaders in the church. And so he's within this first year of his preaching ministry, and he spent much time in villages preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And you see that in Matthew 14, verse 17, right before the Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5. So nevertheless, these crowds, they start to gather. It also says that as Jesus went around to all of these little villages, he performed signs and wonders. And all of these people, this multitude gathers here in Matthew chapter 5. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We know in chapter 4 that he's been saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying." That's where we're stopping today. He sees the crowds, he sits down on the mountainside, and he begins to teach them. At this point, we know that, you know, Jesus, to gather these crowds, he must have done enough ministry to receive a crowd where the word got out, where they left their towns and they came out from the towns and they went into the countryside to sit here on the hillside. But we also know that Jesus is in a point of his ministry where he's not being persecuted here in this situation. So it's not far enough in his ministry where the Pharisees and the Sadducees are ready to stone him or even crucify him. At this moment in his ministry, he has a lot of favor to teach. So he moves, and also the Sermon on the Mount is a huge shift from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come. And now there's a shift in the Sermon on the Mount where he begins to teach on the nature of that kingdom. So we have to hear the voice of the Lord on the nature of his kingdom. The basic problem in interpreting the Sermon on the Mount for all of us, and many times for all of us following Christ, is this idea that there is this lofty demand in the Bible, specifically Jesus' teaching. There's a great gap between what Jesus expects and what people are able to do even on their best day. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge for a lot of us. I think many people reject following the Lord because of this lofty teaching. People tend to take the edge off of Jesus' teaching and our obligation to follow him as he commands it. And a lot of times our natural disposition is to reduce his sermon or his teaching to just general principles. God knows my problems, and you know, I'm not the Pope, or I'm not this, I'm a good person. And so what we find ourselves doing is knowing more about what he said than obeying and seeking and allowing that transformation to actually take place in my life. What happens is that when we take the edge off of what Jesus is actually saying, what happens is that it's more of an intellectual understanding of the cross than actually a submission to it, a life transformation. But what I want to say is that Jesus is radical. He has no desire to leave us, to leave me, to leave you the way you are. And for that, we should be thankful. And honestly, these lofty ideas that we find in the kingdom, that we find in Christ's teaching, he is fully aware of your circumstance and your situation. He is not this person that is distant and cannot empathize or does not understand with the challenges of your life. He is fully aware. But still, he calls us to something greater, something complete, something healing. He calls us to himself. He calls us to life. Many feel that Jesus' real concern is with human attitudes rather than just acts. If we just believe in our heart and love him, we can live like the devil until he comes. No? It's interesting because, yes, even though that we're not Pharisees, Jesus is very concerned, yes, with the principle of the heart, but it's from the heart that the mouth overflows or the mouth speaks. He does care about your actions. Even in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to find out at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that he's going to judge every tree by the fruit, not the seed. He wants all of you, all of us, and he wants to transform all of that. It's beautiful. It's beautiful because the work that you think that you have to do, it's really a work that he does because you're submitting to him. It's a difficult thing. Because when a job needs to get done, what we do is we pull up our pants and we strap on our gloves and we try to fight. We try to do it. We try to toil. But sometimes in life when we're following Christ, we're toiling with the wrong thing. I think sometimes he wants us to wrestle with him as Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And the reality is if you wrestle with him in your life, the stuff of your life, every aspect of it, If you honestly wrestle with the Lord, you'll never walk the same like Jacob. You'll never walk the same. He's going to change you. And I think that's half of it. So when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, the very first, in chapter 5, the very first 16 verses describe the true Christian. And it deals with character, the heart issues, and we call those the Beatitudes. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it deals with conduct that grows out of your character. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, Jesus shows us that true righteousness is inward. And in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he points out that sin is also inward. But he gives us this radical message exposing this false righteousness, especially of the Pharisees that day, where they're just trying to do good things. I got to be honest with you, we're trying to do as a church good things. We want to have life groups. We want to have community. We want to gather and we want to sing and we want to praise the Lord and we want to send kids presents from around the world and we want to go to Harvey Disaster Relief and we want to do things in our community. But honestly, if we lose Jesus and all of that, we're not disciples of Jesus. We're not Christian. We're just humanitarians. We cannot lose the voice of Christ in the doing. I can't lose the voice of Christ and all the things that I have to do in the week. And you know how hard and how much you have on your list and the things that you have to do. He gives us this radical message. And this is where these kingdoms collide. We today should learn from the mistakes of the Pharisees who tried to work their way into heaven. And we should also heed the voice and learn from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I was thinking about this, about what is it that God is truly looking at? And I thought of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where the Lord says to Samuel, right? The Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. It's speaking of Samuel has this mission to go and look for a king for Israel. And he's going around and he's inspecting young men and he's trying to find, hey, who's the next king? And you know what? This guy looks like a king. He should do it. But it's the Lord that's directing Samuel. And then it goes on, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so easy to look at the actions of humanity and even yourself and, you know. But really, it's about what is going on in your heart, and that should be the overflow of your actions. Yes, you will be judged. That tree will be judged. But the Lord is trying to do heart surgery on all of us. And I'm telling you, when you talk about kingdoms colliding, when you hear Matthew 5 through 7 and realize this is Jesus' teaching to us recorded. And if that doesn't give you some sort of challenge, some sort of thing where he flips your world upside down, if you're not examining every area of your life when you hear the words of your Savior, that's a heart issue. And if we spend our whole life with behavior modification, I'll go to heaven if I go to church on Sunday. No, you should come and you should be with the believers. But your role in the church is not just, you know, coming and sitting. It's about participating in what Christ is doing and what he wants to do in and through you. So who is Jesus addressing on the Sermon on the Mount? He's addressing his disciples who are professed followers. And we know that later on, many of these people walk away. The teachings are too hard. They just walk away. But it says also that he's speaking to the crowds. Another translation says multitudes. Multitudes. So these people are all favorable to his teaching. But the other person that he's speaking to us is to us. And I was thinking about this today. This is like the recorded sermon. This is the greatest sermon you'll ever hear. So for the next several months, we're going to be preaching about a sermon. Because you just can't do better than what Christ already said. But this word is for us. When you hear the words of Jesus in his sermon, it should create great conflict. And it's going to be a conflict between your sin nature and the kingdom which comes to make all things new. There are things in your life that you struggle with, things that are in you that are just not the way of the Lord, but he comes to make it new. It's a battle between the flesh, which brings death, and the spirit, which brings new life. And in light of all of this, know that the sermon is not a collection of just impractical ideas or thoughts. When you hear the words of Jesus, he is giving you direction, and he's describing the true nature of the kingdom. He's speaking directly to you. Don't sit there and be overwhelmed by the demands or the loftiness of his standards, but focus on Christ, who will help you become what he has called you to be. In this sermon, he is setting forth the standard of his kingdom. He's giving direction on experiencing the kingdom in the midst of this real world that we all live in. He gets it. And you don't have to wait until you die to experience the kingdom. You can experience today the kingdom of heaven. And he also offers aid to all of us for the kingdom to come in our life. Could you use some of that? Could you use the aid of Jesus Christ for his kingdom to come in my life, your life? So I have two major thoughts that I want to leave you with this day and a homework assignment. So here's the homework assignment. You can write it down if you're a good note taker. The homework assignment is this. Before next week, read Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Read the entire Sermon on the Mount. But this is really where the challenge is that I don't want you just to read it. I want you to read it with Jesus. I want you to imagine yourself participating and hearing the words of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to find a place that is still where you can commune with him. I want you to imagine yourself on that hillside. Think about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word dwelt among us. These very words are coming from the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And this Word is for all people at all times. This is a living Word for you today. I think the relevance of that is so important. And I want you to ask yourself, what is it that Christ is saying to me? And you look at these lofty expectations. How is Christ going to aid you in this? It's so important that as you read this, that you are able to meet him. That you are able to hear the voice of the Lord, not just read dead words on a book. He is here. He is with you. So my first thought is this: how wonderful is it that Jesus speaks to us? I know it's simple, but for me, like when I really just sat down and just actually thought about it, I mean, think about this. God speaks to us. He does. Now, I know for many people, it's been a long time since I heard God. Or You know, maybe I've never heard the voice of the Lord, or maybe my life is in a desert place or whatever. But the reality is that Jesus does speak. And he spoke to his disciples as well as the crowd, but he speaks to us now. And this word, it became flesh to speak to us, to live amongst us. So we can not only hear the voice of the living word, but actually see the life. That we can hear the truth. Then we can follow his way. The word of God is for all people in all times. And today, yes, even in a day where we're so uncertain about everything, it seems like, he is still standing the test of time. In a world where we're just looking for solid ground, he offers himself. He still has something to say to you today. The question I have is, are we listening? Listening is so hard. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." The word of God will lead you and will guide you. But I think so, in this world, we've become so calloused to hearing and being present. We don't hear God. We don't even hear one another. And this is the age of communication. People feel more alone today than ever before. Are we able to truly hear the voice of the Lord? I mean, think about it. I think of like all the things that I have to fight through to hear God's voice. I got to fight through depression, or I got to fight through my work, or I got to fight through this problem, or I got to fight through my busyness. I got to fight through my fun. I got to fight through my vacation. I got to fight through whatever. All the people that want to talk to me, I can't talk to the Lord. All these different things. But he's still speaking. He's still available. And it's beautiful. That is primarily what he is doing, is he is communicating in his very nature. Emmanuel, God with us. He is close. He is near. He is active. He is listening. He sees all things. He knows your heart. He knows your circumstance. But then he offers an answer to all of these things. And he just says, you know what? If you would just come into me, you're going to find your strength. You're going to find your direction. I know you're trying to come up with a plan, and you're trying to do it on your own, or you're trying to fight this or that. But if you just come into me, all of the answers are going to be in me. That's what we must be in Christ. He is an active living word. The word of God given on this hillside in the Sermon on the Mount speaks to us, and it teaches us, and it leads us into the reality of his kingdom. So many times we cannot see the kingdom of God, but it's like right here. And we just can't hear or see him. John chapter 5, verse 24, there's just this really interesting sentence that Jesus gives. He says, "Very truly I tell to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me." Hearing is so important to the following. Hearing is so important to the believing. Hearing is so important to life, because his word brings life, and we cannot afford to live in this world without hearing the voice of the Lord. Can you hear the voice of the Lord? Sometimes I struggle with hearing my own voice and thinking it's the Lord's voice. You know? But isn't that like the point of what Christ showed us? He showed us a more excellent way, that when you hear the voice of God and you understand the will of God for your life because you sought it, then you can finally say, because I know the will of God in my life. I'm struggling with it, but I know it. And frankly, my flesh doesn't like it. I think of Jesus in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. There's an example to fight the voices of your flesh or even a voice of the enemy. Even the book of Revelation says several times, whoever has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There is something so important about being able to hear the Lord. So I went to a football game yesterday with my son, University of Michigan, and we went to the Big House. That's a big house. So it was a really, really, it was a fun time. And, you know, you get in there with these seats and they got 111,000 people. And I'm like, man, we are on each other. That was, yeah. But it was such a good time. And my son and I were walking up and there's all this tailgating going on. And people are, you know, they're festive. It's the mood. And you're getting done with your work week and all the things that you have to do. And people are laid back and they're just having a fun time. They're fellowshipping with one another. This is an enjoyable moment, and they get excited about their team and all of this stuff. And we're walking up the hill, and I look over to the side. There's a guy, I'm assuming he's a pastor, and he's just preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. And people are walking by, and then there's this whole group of people over here, and they're just hanging out, a bunch of students, and this guy's just proclaiming the gospel. And I didn't spend any time criticizing him or asking if this is effective or not. But what I did is I spent my time looking at everybody around him and realizing that there's something about listening. And there's different kinds of listening. Like, I know people walk by and, you know, you're walking around. If some guy was just on a bullhorn, I probably wouldn't really care what he said. Like, what's going on? But then I stop and I kind of listen as I'm walking by to see what this is all about. And I start to hear words like Jesus or salvation or all these things. So then I know that's what this guy's doing. And so I'm assuming that people walked by, they heard him through all the noise at some point. And I don't know if they stopped or they listened or they tuned in. But it would be very easy in an environment like that just to shut down, to not hear, to just jump to a conclusion about what this guy's doing. And I realized in that moment that God, we're kind of like that, even as a church. You know, we're so involved in our festivities that maybe the voice of God comes in real fast and then it kind of just exits. And I just think of how many times throughout the day God is really trying to speak to us or talk to us. And I felt for a moment with that preacher, my heart felt with him because he's giving up his Saturday and he's probably struggling and he's all this stuff that he deals with, and he's here for a time of ministry and he wants the voice of the Lord to be heard. And I didn't hear anything like hellfire and brimstone, anything like that. I mean, it was pretty, you know. But then I realized that this pastor can proclaim the gospel, and I can proclaim the gospel, and we can say what we want. You could read the Bible, actually. You could hear a DVD on the Word of God. But there has to be a point where the Spirit of the God, where the Spirit of the Lord breaks through. Because before I became a Christian, I knew that, you know, about Jesus or whatever. I knew about God, thought there was probably a God. But that moment where my life was wrecked, that moment where I truly heard the Lord, and it brought me to a place, a proper place of submission, where he actually became Lord. That wrecked me. And that was the place where I can actually begin to, like, you could just get this moment. And I wonder, what would it take for somebody? And you see so many Christians struggling with just to hear God's voice or to allow the Holy Spirit to fan this flame in them, and they just want a fresh move of God in their life. And you say, what does it take? Or people that just, you know, I don't read the Bible because it doesn't, you know, I don't know. Or I don't pray, or I don't do this. What does it take for us to have this aha moment where you taste, you hear the voice of the Lord, and you realize, man, that's good. Man, that's good. It's like a fat boy at a buffet. You go, just go back. You know? You just keep on going back. I want more. I want more. I'm hungry. I thirst. I delight. I love it. And really, there is not a pastor in this world that can reason you into that point. I think it starts right here. We have a video that we're going to share. And this is a video of, I saw this and I was thinking about hearing the voice of God. And, it, you know, it's like I can sit down with somebody and read the Bible out loud. And I can get pumped and excited and encouraged. And all these things can happen as the Spirit of God's working in me. But someone else, I can sit right there with them and it's just dead. It's just these words, just dead, just hitting a wall. And I was thinking, how does this become alive in somebody? And so this video you're going to watch is a video of people actually hearing, literally hearing for the first time. How does the word of the Lord, the voice of God, break in? There are so many people that are walking around deaf. And it's so beautiful because it's just, it's always been about the Word of God. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? In the midst of all this crap, it's like He's there. He was there at creation, and He was there in the garden, and He was the answer in the garden. And it's Jesus' coming is all about communication. This is why the Word has become flesh, so you can't hear me. Can you see me? And faith is this, it's like someone that heard that voice. And frankly, you won't have it unless you heard it too. But when I hear it, I'll never be the same. And when I hear it, if you see the emotion of just people that have physically heard, there is something deep that happens when God communicates to you that just cuts to the bone, to the core of who you are, your existence. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. The word of the Lord, the voice of God wants to break in. Can you hear Him? And as a believer that has heard the word of God, have you heard His voice? It's like taking that device that allows them to hear and just putting it on the table and walking off and going about your day. No one in that video will do that. They want to hear. And the reason why is that His word, it brings life. Can you hear His voice? And yes, the word of the Lord is lofty, but He says it. He tells you, He alleviates your fear by saying, I did not come here to condemn you, but to save you. Hear me, follow me, trust me. I am here. I am with you. And for the world, the Bible even says that it's foolishness to the world. They have not heard. Sermon on the Mount is not just a collection of like old sayings or principles or ideas or some ancient ethic given by Jesus, a sage. It's the voice of God to me today, for me in this circumstance, in this place. I find myself on that hillside hearing the voice of the Lord giving me concrete guidance, a place, a person who I can place my trust when all else fails. And yes, when I hear His voice, He's called me, He's instructed me, He strengthens me, He provides for me, so I will never be the same. Yes, he flips the script. Yes, my world, my kingdom collides with his. But my place in hearing his word is just submitting. Submitting to the one true living God, trusting in him and his sovereignty, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this place where his authority comes in. Hearing authority is so powerful. Because there just frankly are seasons in my life where my will is not in line with the voice of God. Like, I want to do this, but then, you know, in those seasons of life, I abandon my will and I say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Yes, you know my attitude. Yes, you know my flesh. Yes, you know my thoughts that are not in line, but your kingdom trumps my kingdom. And even when there's not a way, or I can't see, or I don't know what to do, I hear you and I trust in you and I will follow you. Why? Because in the listening, your authority takes place. When I want to be stubborn, or I want this way, or I want to defend myself, or I want to do this, or whatever, if I want to pursue other things, your authority will take place in my life. We got to position ourselves to hear him. This crowd, they positioned themselves on the hillside. They left their towns and they came and they positioned themselves physically. But there was something more that was taking place as he began to give this message, and their kingdom collided with the King of Kings' kingdom. As they heard the word on the Sermon on the Mount, there was something that took place, and you can see it. We're going to jump all the way to the back into Matthew 7 at the very end of this. It says that in Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They were amazed, was their response. There was something lively taking place inside of them. And it's because of the authority. We're not talking about slick words. We're not talking about things that get you pumped up or ramped up, the things that we look for in this world when someone speaks. We're talking about soul-cutting truth. We're talking about hearing the voice of God and knowing that this is truth, this is life. So Jesus, he speaks and he teaches with authority in this Sermon on the Mount, but he also does this today. He enables us to hear. He has all authority on heaven and earth for these words of life. He has all authority on heaven and earth to help you to obey them and to be healed by them and to follow them. He is intimate. So this is not just theological or religious. But this is about every area of my life. This is where it's not just about the Sunday morning, but this is about what God has done every day in my life. It's walking in him. It's hearing him. It's allowing his word to enter into your heart and to meditate on it. And then you'll be able to discern the voice of God as you move and walk in this broken world. It's total submission to his authority in every area. Reliance on Jesus. You need reliance on Jesus to help you in that. I do. I struggle with it greatly. So there's an issue of who's in charge. Is it me or is it him? Being a Christian is not about merely believing in Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 19 says that demons believe, but the true mark of a Christian is our submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ over my life. And we must fan the flame not be complacent in my hearing. We must allow the voice of the Lord to become, we must not allow the voice of the Lord to be distant or drowned out by the noise of my life or my desires or my troubles or my pain or my excitements, my joys, all the things, the pleasures of this world. Nothing can drown out His voice. Is our life made up of what we think or what we feel, or is our life made up of listening to Jesus' voice, willing to obey despite the feelings of that moment? Not my, but your will be done. I leave you with this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So when we come around the Sermon on the Mount, when we come and we hear the voice of Jesus, as you read it this week, I want you to sit on that hillside and I want you to hear the living word give the word of life to you. And I want you just to lay everything bare at His feet. Everything at His feet. And then the question is, do you just go home and have your lunch? Or do you decide to hear the voice of God every day? And even this week.